Hey there. So now, let me go ahead and do it right. Hey, y'all. I'm from Texas. That's how we do it. Another thing that I like to do up front is to let you know, and y'all are already doing a great job, that it helps me greatly if you talk to me. So I know some of y'all are good with that, and some of y'all are not, but tonight is your night to practice. So wherever you go to church and whatever kind of situation it is at your church, if you've ever wanted to talk back to the person who's talking to you, tonight is your night. Tonight is your night. Because that will help me and let me know that that you're hearing me and that the words are landing where they need to land. It is my privilege to be with you tonight. I'm very excited to have the opportunity to share with you this weekend about some things God has been teaching me. Don't be fooled. Anybody who stands before you really only can give you what God has given to them personally. And if God has been teaching somebody, teaching someone personally in their life in a deep way, that message will resonate, because really it's only when someone has chewed on it real good and when God has had to work on them real good that when they deliver the message to you, it hits you right between the eyes real good. This place is a special place, and I've never been here, and I'll tell you, I don't know much about it, but here's what I know to be true. I know that any time you put yourself in a situation where there is no Wi-Fi and no cell signal, here's what happens. You can hear him. We are inundated with so much noise. And we get comfortable with the amount of interruption and distraction and just a steady buzz. And something happens when you come to a place like this, because the stillness in the atmosphere, the fact that your phone is not going to ring. See, some of y'all are having... See, some of y'all are having withdrawals, and some of y'all are happy to have an excuse that they can't reach you. Sorry, my cell signal doesn't work. You won't be able to reach me. But in either case, the same is true. If you will allow this weekend really to take advantage, to put yourself in a position where you take advantage of the stillness, to find moments to be by yourself, to be with him, to look over your notes, to crack open your Bible, to spend a little bit longer of what you would normally do in prayer, just conversation with God, I am absolutely certain that in a place like this, that he will meet you. Because God loves to speak. The problem is, he just can't get a word in edgewise usually, because we like to talk too. So I would encourage you this weekend to allow this place to allow God to meet you here, and to give him room to do that. I want to tell you a little bit about my family. My children range in age from 8 to 25. I have two girls that are adults and three boys that are still at home. They are usually happy when I leave, because that means that my husband's going to make a trip to Family Tree, General Dollar, or something like that. Get the kids each their specific favorite cereal, so they will binge out on sugar the whole time that I'm gone. And you know what? I don't care, because I'm not there. But I want to tell you about them, and I believe there's a picture I can show you about them, because I do love to use my family in illustrations. And so you'll notice that the three boys are surrounding my husband, which is, he's on the right there. I'm flanked in the middle by the two girls. Then there's this gentleman on the end. Now, you need to understand, I like him. And at the time we took this picture, he and my daughter, you see her head is all on his shoulder, they were dating. And their little hobby thing to do together was to take pictures. So I said, well, y'all come practice on me, on our family, and give us a free photo shoot. And They were talking about marriage and stuff, and I said, you know, listen, I hope y'all make it. I really do. So we're going to take one with you in it and one with you out of it. Because if you two do not make it, I still need a good family photo. So they did make it. You know, my daughter, it was 23 when they got married, and I didn't have any issue with that. I said, your grandparents got married young, your great-grandparents got married young. It is possible for you to make it. The good thing about getting married young is you will grow up together. The hard thing about getting married young is you will grow up together. But y'all can make it. But I'm struggling a little bit with being a mother in love because I'm just 27. So I don't know how any of this is possible. I'm just curious, though, so I can prepare for the next season of my life. About how long do you think it'll be until y'all start having babies? And they said, you know, at least 2 or 3 years. And I said, good, because maybe by then I'll be ready. And, you know, y'all can put up the next picture. Look what they went and did. So that is Miss Ellie. And then my daughter said, you know, we're just going to hold on for a second because this was not a part of the plan. And, you know, we just want to take a minute and get adjusted. And she's due again in February. It is what it is. I think I'm a pretty fun mom. And so one of the things we love to do with our family is to take them away to camp, a place like this. Just outside of Dallas, about an hour and a half east, there's a place called Pine Cove. We've gone there every summer since I was in the third grade. And I sat in the Welcome Center today with a woman who said that she'd been coming since she was 15, and she was bringing her daughter back here. And I thought, wow, what sweet memories. What a sweet experience to share with your family. Not only do we go as a family and we have fun, and I do all the fun mom things. I zip line with the kids and swim and go on the early morning bike rides, all that fun stuff. We also send them by themselves to camp. And so we go as a family every other year, but every year we send them by themselves. So there was a time when I was really that mom. I would put my children's trunks together. I would organize their clothes. Each outfit, 8 days worth, would be put in a Ziploc bag with clean socks, clean underwear, and the Ziploc bag would be the one with the little white spot on the front so I could say Monday's outfit, Tuesday's outfit. And I did that for a while until I wised up. Because a couple of things happened. Number one, they got older, so they can pack for themselves. This last time they went to camp, I sat in my chair with my feet on the ottoman, and I said, line it up, let me know when you're done. And then I told them once I checked it to put it in the trunk, because here's what I've discovered. This is why it's not worth the Ziploc level of effort. Out of 8 outfits that you send them in, they're only gonna get through like 3 or 4. And I would ask my boys, why aren't you wearing all of your clothes? That's nasty. And my son, oldest son, said, Mom, I just don't have time. What do you mean you don't have time? Well, Mom, you know, I shower, put on my PJs, and in the morning, it's just easier to grab what was right there on top of the trunk from the day before. If I've got to go through there and figure out what to wear and open the Ziploc bag and all that, I don't have time. So, it is what it is. This last time they came back from camp, I had 3 trunks, and I always send them with a black plastic bag, 2 of them actually, one for whatever's wet and one for whatever's dry, but all of the dirty stuff is supposed to go in one of those 2 black bags. And when I open up the trunk and I pick up the 2 black bags, they just seem rather light. And so really what we do is we wash their clothes, and every year I wonder why they don't bother to use everything that I've packed for them or that they've packed for themselves. We have been packed with so much. And so many women, so many people, many times I found, are struggling to figure out what is missing in their life, or what their purpose is in their life, or how they can make sure they're fully living out God's design, and yet there is so much that God has packed within their person they simply refuse to use.
I needed to hear that.
Okay, I needed to hear that too. I told you, I can't tell you anything other than what God has been teaching me.
Thank you, God.
Listen, you have each been packed with so much. The Bible says in Psalm 139 that he formed you in your mother's womb. You are intricately designed. Ephesians 2:10 says that you are a masterpiece. You are a poema. You are a work of art. You have everything you need to do all that God desires you to do on this earth. But many of us refuse to use all that we've been packed with. Now, there are a lot of reasons for that, and we'll talk about that a little bit this weekend, but here's what you need to know. Whatever it is that you need to do on this earth, whoever it is that you're supposed to be, wherever it is that you're supposed to go, whatever it is that you're supposed to know, everything that you need, God has given you. Now, does that mean that you don't have to do any work? No. All my boys had to do was sift through a few outfits and pick something clean. But it was there. Now, I want you to understand this, because what we're going to do starting tonight is to talk about some of the things that you've been packed with, and then to talk about why we don't use it. Because my prayer this weekend is that you will at least be able to go home identifying something that God has given you that you are underutilizing or not using at all, and honor the life that he's given you simply by opening the trunk and putting your finger on something that he's already provided. See, the problem is we can clearly see what everybody else has. When my kids come back from camp, many times, somebody else's stuff is in their trunk. Worse yet, they come back and they tell me about something now that they want because some other kid had it at camp. And I'm thinking, but what about all the stuff I gave you? You haven't touched it. Can you open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3? And we'll start tonight by talking about one particular thing that we all have. Exodus chapter 3. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. In case your version is a little different, that's okay. Verse 1. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And then he said, do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. Move down to verse 9. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. Verse 11. But Moses said to God, I love reading through the Bible. And I'm so grateful when January rolls around again, because That means I get another shot at starting and finishing. I have become really familiar with Genesis and Exodus. And somewhere in Leviticus, it just starts getting a little difficult. I have a chronological one-year Bible that has been read all the way through. There's just some holes here and there. So in January, I get to go through Genesis and Exodus and Numbers again, and I love them. One of these days, we'll fill in all the holes. Can I just keep it real in here tonight? Amen. This last time I read through the Bible and got to this particular verse, verse 11, but Moses said to God. It made me want to back up and look at what the but was for, because to me, Moses had just hit gold. He had just gotten everything he needed because God gave Moses what so many of us want. He said, I have heard about the problem. I've seen the problem. I'm going to do something about the problem. And Moses, I'm going to use you. And let me tell you, Moses, exactly how this is going to go. I'm going to send you into Pharaoh. You're going to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And he's going to release you guys from Egypt, from captivity, from slavery. And you are going to be free to walk with me. If I could just get God to give me the whole story anytime he wants me to do anything, we'd be all right. I need God to show up and say, I see the problem, so let me tell you what I want you to do. And let me tell you how this is going to end. Most of the time, the difficulty that we have in following God without hesitation is we don't know how it's going to end. We want to know exactly what he's going to do, exactly how this is going to work out. When is it going to work out? What is the time period? Because God, before I commit, I need to make sure I agree with your plan. Moses gets the perfect situation. I've seen the problem. I've heard my people's cries, and I'm going to use you. And let me tell you exactly how this is going to go. And so why would Moses have a butt? Because he didn't think that he'd had enough packed that God could actually do anything with. So let's back up and see why God knew that Moses was right for the job. If you back up into Exodus chapter 2, now a man, verse 1, from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was beautiful, Hebrews 11:23 says he was lovely. She hid him for 3 months, but when she could hide him no longer, she got him a wicker basket and covered it over with tar and pitch. She put the child into it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the Nile with her maidens, and she saw the basket, and she sent her maid who brought it to her. And when she opened it, verse 6, she saw the child, and behold, the boy was crying, and she had pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." And then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Should I go get a nurse for you for this baby from the Hebrew women, so that she can nurse the baby for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said, "Go ahead and do it." And so the girl went and got the child's mother. And Pharaoh said, "Take the child away, nurse him for me, I'll give you wages." And then the child grew. She brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses and said, "Because I drew him out of the water." Moses had a very unique position. And that is the first thing that we all have. Moses was born to parents who were of the tribe of Levi. They were the pastorate. They were the group of people in the tribes of Israel who led the people of Israel in worship. Generationally, if you were in the tribe of Levi, that's what that meant. That's what your job was. Your job was to be at church all the time. That's what your job was. And Moses was born into this family. And in addition to that, he was born into this family during a time when it wasn't good to be born. There was an edict to kill Hebrew boys. And not only was this a a unique family and in a unique time, but he was born to a unique mama who said, no, not this child, not this day. A unique mama who had enough faith to say, I'm going to take my chances and hide him and then see what else there is to do. He was put into a unique situation because he was put in a little basket that was sealed with tar and pitch into the Nile River on a unique day when Pharaoh's daughter was bathing and who heard this baby crying and sent her servant girl to go get this baby and bring him to her. And she had a unique disposition because instead of being Pharaoh's daughter and saying, why is this baby alive? Because she recognized that he was a Hebrew baby. She instead said, I have pity for this child and I want to actually help this child. He gave Moses a unique sister because whose 12-year-old sister would think at that time, let me work this out this way. Do you need a nurse for this baby? He gave her a unique idea instead of seeing a situation where she felt helpless. This young girl saw an opportunity. We could get our baby back. And then not only that, but the baby goes back to his mother and the mother gets paid to nurse him. Pharaoh's daughter said, yeah, I'm not going to get up with that baby at night. You bring that baby to me when he's sleeping through the night. Somebody can say amen on that one. And then he gets this unique name. Pharaoh's daughter said, I'm going to name him Moses because I drew him out of the water. Many of us, if we look back in our life, we have positions. Some are not great, some are wonderful. You look back on where you were brought up and the family you were brought up in. That is part of your position. You look back on the friendships that you had or the relationships that you had in your family or in your neighborhood. That is a part of your position. Where you've been is a part of your position. And sometimes those positions are good. You maybe have come from a family with a great spiritual inheritance, and that has been a blessing to you to have that head start in the scriptures your whole life. Or maybe you had no idea who Jesus was until you were 25 because no one in your family even went to church or said prayers before meals or had a Bible in the home. That is still a part of your position. Maybe you were put in a unique situation in a unique time. You were born into a unique place where, based on the time of your life, it was just hard. Maybe there was a time in your life where just back to back to back to back, people in your family were passing away, or you have a unique position because you had a situation where a person that was close to you had a difficult time. That is a part of your positioning. Everything that basically is a part of your history, where you've been, who you've been with, who you've been around, the circumstances that you were born into, good, bad, or ugly, is a part of your positioning. And the problem is we don't see that as a part of our gift. We don't see that as a part of our packaging. See, many of us are running away from our history because it was the wrong side of the tracks. We don't want anyone to know where we grew up. We don't want anyone to know that we were in that trailer park. We don't want anyone to know that we were raised in the projects. We don't want anyone to know that our family was totally jacked up, and we try to hide as much as what is wrong about our family as we can because we don't see that as a part of our positioning. But what you need to understand is that when God called Moses and said, you are the one, he was the one because he was a Hebrew boy and had an Egyptian upbringing. He was the one because he had a heart for his people, but also had the ear of Pharaoh. Have you ever thought about that? That Moses just waltzed up in Pharaoh's house? That's because he had position to do so. There are places you can go because of your position. There are people you can speak to because of your position. There are situations that you can enter and understand because of your position. And when you deny God's packing of position in you, you are denying his purposes for you. You are then saying to God, when he shows up and wants to use where you've been, and when you say, but God, hold on a minute. He's saying, I'm trying to get you to use what I've given you. So for every person that says to me, I want to know what God wants to do in my life. I want to know how he wants to use me. My first question is, well, tell me about where you've been. Tell me about where you come from. Tell me about what you've been through. Tell me about who your people are. Tell me about where you've lived. Because I can guarantee you, if you ask anybody who has any clue about what God wants to do in their life, they can look back and they can see this tracing of this thread about how every place they've been, they picked up something God could use. The question is, do you believe that God can use everything? It's an issue of trust. Do you believe that God can use every place? Do you believe that God can use every relationship? That he can use the part before you got saved, that he can use the part after you got saved, that he can use the dip in between the time you got saved and the time you started acting right. It's real, y'all. Can I keep it real in here? Because if you believe that you serve a God, Romans 8:28, who can work all things out for both your good and his glory, then you have to say he can use all of it. We just live as though he can only use the parts we like. Because we don't necessarily want people to know. See, you have to understand, when God shows up in this burning bush in chapter 3, Moses wasn't where he was then. He wasn't with his Hebrew people in Egypt, and he wasn't with his Egyptian people. He was on the backside of a desert somewhere. And it just did not even occur to him that God could use all that stuff. Where are you right now? What are you surrounded with? Where do you live? Where do you work? Who are you interacting with? Whether you like them or not, it is what it is. Where were you 10 years ago? 20 years ago? What were you doing? God can use all of it. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Because Lord knows there's plenty of ugly going around. The beautiful thing, though, is God can use all of it. When I think about Moses in that wicker basket, sitting in between the reeds, I think about his mother and I think, man, what a woman of faith. Because, I mean, who does that? Who takes their baby and puts them in a basket in the Nile River? This is not the creek in the back of your house. This is not the little stream that drizzles through your neighborhood. This is where the crocodiles are. But yet, doing all she could do, saying, I gotta trust God with this. I didn't choose this position. I didn't choose to be born during a time when my people are hated. I didn't choose to have this baby and not know what to do. I didn't choose this. And so God, at this point in time, I'm just gonna do all I can do and just trust him to you and let you work it out. This is not the position I want to be in. But this is the best I can do right now. See, some of you need to understand that even though this position that you're in is not the position that you choose, that doing the best you can right now is okay. And you can't say, if I'm not doing what Betty Sue is doing, then something is wrong with me, because you don't know anything about her positioning. And you don't know how long it's taken her to move through various positions in her life to be where she is right now. Sometimes you gotta be okay with just being okay. Saying, God, I'm doing the best I can with what you've given me, and I trust you with what I cannot control. God can use your current positions, your past positions. He can use everything about where you've been to take you to exactly where he wants to be tomorrow. And when I think about little Moses being in that super vulnerable position, it makes me think of 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. My grace is sufficient for you because my power is made perfect in your weakness. Even in a position of weakness, I can show up and be strong. And Paul said, so I'll boast about it. I'll boast about the places where I'm weak, because those are the places where Christ's power can rest on me. I delight in my weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, because when I am weak, I'm really strong. You have to understand that even in the positions that you dislike the most, do you understand? Do you believe that God can show himself strong even there? Even there? Yeah, that changes the way you look at your life when you realize that part of your positioning as a woman who's walked through a terrible divorce, it teaches you now, maybe not right this second, but in the future, what God can do when you have the compassion to help somebody else who's going through what you've been through. It's a part of your positioning. So you shouldn't spend time trying to keep everybody from knowing that you had a really ugly, nasty divorce. If it's a part of where you've been, it's a part of what God wants to use. If you've suffered with infertility, if you are suffering through that right now, I understand it's painful. You wouldn't choose it. This is not what I want to do with my life, God, but guess what? It's a part of your positioning. Because it helps you to understand the plight of other people. It helps you to understand what it means. Some of you struggle with infertility, and then when you adopt a baby or you finally are able to have one, the love that you have because it was so difficult to get that child here, it gives you a greater understanding for the love of Abba Father, what he has for us. So instead of closing the door on the hard places, recognize that it's a part of who you are. And even in the places where you felt the weakest, felt like you couldn't get up off the floor, felt like I can't go another day, or this just doesn't make sense, or I'll never get out of this place, God can use that. God can use that. Sometimes it's good. It is your spiritual legacy and heritage. Sometimes it's not. Nobody told you about Jesus for a long time. Sometimes it's the uncertainty of your situation. Sometimes it's the situation you wish you could totally change. But what I need you to understand is that every place you've been and everything you've been through adds up to this. You're the one. When God showed up to Moses and said, I got a solution, and you're the one, Moses, part of what made Moses the one was all the stuff before. Part of what God wants to do in your life today, tomorrow, next week, next year is about where you've been last week, last year, 10 years ago. That makes you the one. But you being the one for whatever God wants to do in and around you or through you has everything to do with you accepting where you've been, so you don't have this but God situation. You are the one to go back to the places where you've been, with the very places where nobody knew about Jesus. You're the one to go back. You're the one. You're the one to minister in that crisis pregnancy center, because you're the one who needed that crisis pregnancy center and didn't have one. You're the one. You're the one, because you grew up in a neighborhood where you were not maybe the majority race of where you grew up. And because of that, you got to have really good relationships with people who didn't look like you. And so in this society, when people are trying to figure out, what does it look like to talk to people who don't look like me? And you're like, oh, it's not a big deal. You're the one. Where you've been has everything to do with what he wants to do with you next. Problem is, we don't like where we are. But here's what you need to know. Where you are is not the sum total of who you are. And if you get caught up thinking that I'll be stuck here forever, that will stop you from moving forward. Where you are is not who you are. You have to choose to decide to believe that you are more than who you even think you are. That you are totally defined by whose you are and how he sees you. See, we look at where we are right now and what we see right now, but Ephesians chapters 1 and 2 both tell me that we are seated in heavenly places. That where God has you located is not about where you are right now on earth. It's about what he knows the end result is. And because he knows the end, he can see the line of where you are and how the steps are that you're going to take from where you are now to where he can see the whole staircase. You can't. So if you get stuck on one staircase and decide to quit moving because you don't think the staircase is going anywhere, you're destroying the plan. You have to believe that what he sees about you and who he sees you are and who you can be is more than what you see right now. We just sang the song, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. And if you are a child of God, just like that mother made sure the best that she could that that baby was taken care of, don't you think God, who is powerful, all-powerful, all-knowing, sovereign, providential, that he can take care of you? Even if you don't quite know how where you are adds up to where you're supposed to go tomorrow. You are packed with a lot of things, but the first thing you need to understand is everywhere you've been and where you are today is a gift. It's a part of your positioning, and God wastes nothing. When I sent my kids to camp, I packed a lot of things in there. And apart from the clean clothes, I packed the snacks because they can have snacks. The snacks were all gone. They had all the snacks. They ate the gummy worms and they ate the Airhead Extremes and they drank the Capri Suns and the Oreos. All gone. I also put money in the camp store account. That was all gone too. They could use everything, but they only used what they decided to use. The thing we don't want to use the most is where we don't like we're standing or where we don't like where we've been. And I'm telling you that if you refuse to use everything that you've been given, you'll miss out on what he wants to give you. You've got to decide to use all of you. Everything that's a part of who you are, because God wastes nothing. Amen. Just open it up and use it. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for the time that we have this weekend to talk about what you've packed us with. And positioning is so very important, because not only do we not want to use everything you've given us, but sometimes we also forget what there is to use. It's buried so deep below the layers of life and time that we've forgotten where we've been. I ask right now this weekend that you would begin to bring to mind for the ladies that are here what part of their positioning, their upbringing, their family, their friends, their history, their experiences, their locations, their jobs, their skills, their abilities, anything that is a part of their life so far. Would you please help them to see what they're not using? Help them to put their finger on it. And then, Lord, as the weekend progresses, will you give them that one thing they can do? Because we believe, God, that you don't waste anything. And we believe that more than anything, that you desire for us to commit everything and surrender everything to you. And really, God, that's what we want to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.